Tommy Nance needs no introduction most of the time. I mean, pretty much everybody in Richmond knows Tommy. But Tommy has been in a particular role here now for, what, 2 years? Has it been 2 years?
No.
Year and a half?
A year and 4 months.
Year and 4 months? Okay. Tommy and Diane have served in our area before. They actually came from St. Giles Church into ministry, served in three different churches, and retired, but retirement didn't sit well with Tommy, and he decided he'd start a new church. So we've partnered with him, and he's our new church development and evangelism pastor, and most of the time he's not here. He's up in Ashland, where they're planting that church. So that's who's preaching to you today, and God bless you, Tommy. We're grateful that you could be here.
Thank you, Keith. It's a joy to be back, and we continue to reinvent ourselves. We've been working with the poor and the needy and the homeless and the motel families, and the motel's closed up now, and unfortunately it looks like it may be opening back up, and then another one that's closed down, they're working on that one too. So those would not be good things. But the ones that were in the motels, most all of them are placed in homes, and AIM has been working with Ashland Open Door to work that out, and we're heading towards a house church. Soon as we get our house back from my son and his wife and two kids, 1-year-old, 2-year-old, and a golden retriever, and that should happen in about 30 days. We're thrilled to have them, but it makes it difficult to get a house church started in your house when you can't use your house, right? So we're still at Hanover Academy. We're meeting at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoons, and we've started meeting at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings for our Explore God group. And when Explore God is done on October 23rd, here in Richmond, we are going to continue on because there's so much material. The questions are so good, and we found the discussion absolutely thrilling. So we plan on continuing with that well into 2017. So that's kind of where we are. Heavenly Father, may you speak through me and in spite of me this day. I pray for these great brothers and sisters in Christ, our family here at St. Giles. Lord, give us ears to hear what you want us to hear in spite of what I may say. Give us eyes and give us hearts to discover your will in your word this day. And may we be different, and may our community, our church be different, and may we make an impact in this beloved city of ours, a city of yours. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, today's question in Explore God is what? Do you know? The question is Christianity too narrow? And I find that quite odd when you take a look at the broad invitations of Jesus. Whosoever believes. I mean, that's not narrow, that's broad. If anyone, again, anyone, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. How could anyone conceive of Christianity as too narrow? I think there are other questions that should be asked in what we believe. Questions about the Holy Spirit, for example. What we say in the Nicene Creed, that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And then in the Apostles' Creed, what we believe about the Holy Spirit, that it enables a holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. I mean, wow! Would Christians want to deny that to anybody? Whosoever believes, Jesus says. I really think the question, if you are looking at the Explore God material, if you'll look up a video by Earl McClellan, the real question is, do Christians like us tend to get judgmental? Are Christians judgmental? You might want to look at that, because I think that really captures this sense of narrowness. So does Mahatma Gandhi. Not a fantastic Christian, right? But a fantastic person. Mahatma Gandhi said, "I like your Christ. Your Christians I don't like, because your Christians are so unlike your Christ." He's got a point, doesn't he? And we want to take a look at that today. This aspect of Christian narrowness, I think, goes way, way back in Scripture. And I'm going to share with you from the book of Acts today. And I'm reading from the English Standard. Way back to the start of the church, and Jesus is he's still here. He's about to ascend into heaven, and I'm at Acts 1:4, and he's talking with his disciples. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." We talked about baptism just a little bit with the young people, with our children. And now, if you'll look over at Acts, the second chapter, and I'm going to begin with the first verse. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, what is interesting is that in the first chapter, and I neglected to read it, in verse 8 of chapter 1, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so now that promise is fulfilled in chapter 2. But then when you flip over to chapter 8, really strange. You have Saul of Tarsus, who will become Paul the Apostle. He is persecuting the church, and he's right in the middle of the stoning of Stephen, the deacon, the first martyr. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, we read this: "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." What? Except the apostles. Now pray tell, What on God's green earth are the apostles still doing in Jerusalem when they've asked Jesus, hey, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not for you to know the time or seasons, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses all over the place. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then on the day of Pentecost, in the second chapter, they receive the Spirit. And everybody gets out of Jerusalem. They hightail it out of there, except for the very ones that he's told this to in chapter 1. And I'm sure there may be explanations. Well, if you're going to be the head of the church, you got certainly have to stay in Jerusalem. He tells them, stay there until I tell you to get out. Well, I think he's told them to get out. And the apostles still stay. And one of the possible explanations would be that they are having trouble getting it, just like we have trouble getting it. Jesus, who's my neighbor? I think he talked about that, but that wouldn't include the Samaritans, would it? It wouldn't include the Gentiles. Really? Gentiles? I mean, you meant that literally? You'll be my witnesses. Go and make disciples. Matthew tells us, go and make disciples of all nations. And that word nations, it's the word ethna, the ethnics. They make disciples of all the ethnics, all the foreigners, all kinds of Gentiles, every stripe. So, wow. Could it be that they are still having trouble like sometimes we have trouble? And that trouble extends all the way to the Jerusalem Presbytery meeting. You remember the Jerusalem Presbytery, or was it the Jerusalem Synod meeting, or was it the Jerusalem General Assembly in Acts 15, where they're struggling with the question, well, if we're taking the gospel to Gentiles, do they have to be circumcised or not? How Judaized the Gentiles have to become in order to be welcomed as true blue, thoroughbred, West End Christians. How much Judaism must be rejected before a person can be a thoroughbred Christian? How much Gentilism do you have to reject? How much Islamism or Buddhism or Hinduism do you have to get rid of before a Gentile of that particular stripe can become true blue follower of Christ? That kind of brings it up to date, and don't like to think about it in those terms, because we've already got our answers. Here's the interesting thing. When Jesus began his public ministry, and John the Baptist, his prophetic forerunner before them, they preached this: repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. So who were they preaching to? The pagans? The agnostics? The atheists of their day? They were preaching to the faith practitioners of their own faith expression, their own faith tradition. Why did God pick the Jewish people to be his chosen people in sacred covenant with God? Trace it all the way back to the 12th chapter of Genesis when he calls Abraham. And he tells Abraham, through him, through his seed, all the people, all the nations, all the ethnics of the world are going to be blessed through Abraham's seed. And how well did that work out? Seems to me they got pretty narrow in their application of their faith. So Jesus, I mean, really, do we have to love our neighbor, all of them? I mean, where are the boundaries exactly? The Jews wanted to know. We want to know as well. Certainly not a Gentile, not a Samaritan, not an enemy, not somebody who gets me. I mean, how many times? Three times is enough, right, to forgive them? Seven? 70 times seven. Man, maybe I'm more narrow than what I want to think. Keith, I got an email from Al Dayhoff yesterday. I don't know if, did you get the same email? Al Dayhoff has become a friend. Al was here back in May to do an Evangelize Today seminar. He's the author of Church in a Blues Bar. And if you got his book, or if you have him, I would encourage you to get it, because he's a proponent of what I call listening evangelism. And his email was to let me know that his new book is out, God and Tattoos. Why are people writing on themselves? Al is really a fascinating guy. And he hit me between the eyes. He says, one day, God says to Jesus, let's make man in our own image. I think God was talking to Christ. Let's make man in our own image. And so Genesis says God made man, male and female. He created them in his image. And Al makes this claim. He says, I don't care how agnostic, how atheist, how evil, how sinful anybody is. They're still created in the image of God, and they have not lost 100% of God's image. There's still something there. And so in listening evangelism, what Al says is, if you don't bombard them with our propositional evangelism, which of course I came along learning all that at St. Giles, right? Evangelism explosion and four spiritual laws and you name it. If we just listen to them in spiritual conversation, listen to them, not condemning, not condescending, not being judgmental, but affirm them. If you listen long enough, they will begin to voice the gospel position themselves. They will begin to speak the gospel of grace. And there's a reason for that. Because they've not lost that image of God 100%. And out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And you see, a conversation like that is much more convincing and much more convicting when I hear myself say it, rather than getting bombarded with some type of Christian condescension, whether it's intended or not, if I perceive it that way. So I need to hear myself say this, okay? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I'm going to allow you to listen in to this conversation that I'm having with me. Is it possible that going to church could be a sin? If that's our primary expression of faith, just going to church, if that's it, if that's primarily it, could that be sinful? Now, I want you to think about that in terms of the word sin. In the Old Testament, there are 8 words for sin. In the New Testament, there are 12 words for sin. The most general word for sin is hamartia. And it means like an archer shooting an arrow or a rifleman shooting a gun at a bullseye. And you miss it by that much, or that much, or that much, or that much. What is the bullseye for us? Especially as a Great Commission church. Is it to go and make disciples of all nations? Baptize them and teach them? Is it the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us? And so we have the power to be his witnesses all over the place. And yet, our primary expression of faith is simply to go to church or read our Bibles or say the blessing before the meal. Is going to church going to result in one day every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord? Is going to church going to satisfy the assault that God has in mind, that Christ has in mind against the gates of hell or Hades or death? Are we really going to make disciples next door, down the street, here in Richmond, or across the ocean by simply going to church? Or could that be compared in any way with these apostles staying in Jerusalem when God was calling them, Christ was calling them, equipping them with the Holy Spirit to go everywhere? That word sin, missing the mark. Paul says in Romans 3, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Is that what we are doing? If all we are doing, or if that primarily what we're doing is simply going to church? I heard myself say it. And I want to encourage you to really take a look at this. My next step is, what is our next step as followers of Christ, as members of a Great Commission church? Heavenly Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to convict me of my sin And Lord, I pray for your Spirit to give me a heart for the poor and the needy and the homeless. Particularly, Lord, those who are poor spiritually, those who are needy spiritually, those who are homeless spiritually. Lord, I confess this condescending attitude. And Lord, may I hear your call to go. To go and make disciples. To be a bridge builder for Christ. And Lord, let me hear your promise again of the Holy Spirit, that indeed it has proceeded from the Father and the Son to the church, to the great saints, to the people of God that are gathered here in Richmond as well as in Ashland. Lord, let me be content to plant seeds. Let me be willing to do whatever it is that you're calling me to do, enabling me to do, equip me to do. Lord, may we fulfill our potential as disciples. We have been learning and learning and learning. And now, Lord, may we go, empowered by your Spirit, with this great commission. In Jesus' name, guide us to our next step. And God's people in agreement will say,